been an amazing thing to see over the last 2 weeks is we've had people in pretty much every service who started attending our church, attending online, and then as we've opened, they've been able to come and meet us for the first time in person. So we're thankful for that. You know, one of the really neat things that happened in our first service this morning was we had three babies in the room, and it was their first day at church because they were born while we weren't meeting in person. And so just to see that growth in our church family and to meet these babies for the first time is also very, very cool. But that's such a natural thing in children, isn't it? Is physical growth. It's like all you have to do is just stuff kids with Cheerios and fishy crackers and they just, their bodies turn that into, you know, height and size and all this kind of stuff. And over the last 5 months, as I haven't seen the kids of our church as much, whether I've bumped into them or just seen them coming back to church for the first time, you just see like the inches on these kids as they've grown, and you see some of them have more teeth and some of them have less teeth. And you just see this change in very natural physical development. And it's so natural in kids. With my family, like many's, we have like this growth chart on our wall in our kitchen. And so every birthday, we measure the kids and a couple other times in the year. And they love to measure their growth against the last mark. They love to see that, and it's fun as a parent to watch them and kind of measure them against each other at the same age. But growth is just so natural in kids. And it leads to the question, well, what does it look like to continue to grow, not necessarily physically anymore, but spiritually? What does character growth look like? What does spiritual transformation look like as you get older? Is there kind of a spiritual equivalent of Cheerios and fishy crackers that we just have to stuff into ourselves, and all of a sudden we continue to mature in our spiritual lives, or we become more like Jesus, or our character develops? Is that how it works? Or like physical growth, is there a time where we stop growing spiritually and just stay there the rest of our lives, and maybe as we age, we shrink a little? I don't know. Is there full equivalence with spiritual growth and physical growth? And I think there are some comparisons, but also some big differences. So how does inner growth work? Or what if I look at my own life and I just see a weakness that I'm struggling with, or I see a character defect, or just an immaturity, or just a lack of something in some area of my life? What do I do to go about bringing change to my life? What do I do? What sort of activity do I participate in if I say, I want to change, I want something different to go on, I want this habit that I've had for years that I just hate, it brings negative consequences, I want to deal with that and get rid of it. What am I supposed to do with that sort of stuff? Now, last week, just backing up a second, we started kind of this transitional teaching series called A New Season. And really what we're looking at is not just are we ending summer and fall beginning, but it's just a new season for our church. It's a new season of life. I mean, everything's different, much like pretty soon the tree leaves are going to change color and fall, and we kind of have all that transformation in nature. We've had all this change in culture and social structures and all kinds of stuff going on. So what does it look like in this new season as a church to continue to thrive as a community, but also to thrive as individuals as we continue to apprentice under Jesus and become more like him? How do we grow and thrive in that new season? So last week we talked about a new season to gather. It's the importance of gathering is more important than ever, but it's going to look different. And this week we want to talk about a new season for growth. What does it look like as individuals and as a church to continue to mature and grow and be developed and transformed more and more to be like Jesus, who we follow? Now, I want to read from one of Jesus' most famous teachings on this subject. It's in John chapter 15. If you have a Bible, you can go there on your device, or you can just follow along on the screen as well. Now, this is one of seven I am statements in the book of John, where Jesus makes a declaration about himself. He's declaring not only his divinity, because it's hearkening back to the book of Exodus, where God reveals himself as the I am, and Jesus says, I'm the I am in flesh, but he also gives some specific information about who he is and how we are to relate to him. So he says things like, I'm the door, or he says, I'm the good shepherd, or I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here in John 15, he says, I am the true vine, and you are the branches, and God is the gardener. And what he's doing, before we read the text, what he's doing is he's actually identifying himself with a really powerful Old Testament image, where Israel was seen as the vineyard. And God was the gardener, the tender of that vineyard. And here Jesus is saying, I'm the true vine, which really Jesus is saying, everything Israel is meant to be is wrapped up and revealed through me. I'm the fulfillment of all of God's promises and purposes for Israel. And if you remain connected to me, all of the blessings God promised to and through Israel come to you as well. So remain in me, or some translations say abide in me. But let's read it together and comment a little bit more as we go on. John 15, verse 1 to 8, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So here's this very simple metaphor that Jesus is using. If he's the vine, he's the source of life, he's where all the energy comes through, and so we being branches need to stay connected to him if we want to bear fruit. A branch can't bear fruit on its own. It needs to stay connected to the vine. And even then, that branch needs a gardener, God, who comes and he prunes off and cuts off the dead bits and even prunes the parts that are healthy to make them even more healthy and more fruitful in the future. And for us Okanaganers, this is a familiar image. There's all kinds of vineyards and orchards around here, and some of you, even just as hobbyists, have fruit trees or vines in your gardens. But he continues, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. So Jesus kind of takes this image to the next level, where he says, you know, not only do you need to remain connected to me if you want to bear fruit, but disconnection from me actually leads to death. That the branches that come disconnected from the vine, they're really only good for kindling. They become useless except to fuel a fire. And so last week when we talked about the importance of gathering, the emphasis there was how important it is for us to be together with one another. But the purpose of Christians gathering is not just to be together with each other, but it's to be together with Jesus. That our togetherness is centered around our gathering around him, around his purposes, around his vision for us, and the life that he brings to the Christian community. So not only individuals need to remain connected to Jesus, but we as a church together need to have Jesus at the center of everything we do. Otherwise, we corporately are useless and only good for kindling. So Jesus remains the center not only of individual lives, but of the church. Now he continues in verse 7 and 8. We'll close with these two. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So one of the results of closeness with Jesus, of connection with the vine, is answered prayer. Jesus says, if you remain in me, ask the Father whatever you wish, and he will do it for you. Now be careful how you interpret this verse, because this is one of a few verses in the New Testament that certain types of preachers love to take out of context, and they'll say, listen, Jesus says, if you ask God whatever you wish, he will give it to you. So go ahead and ask for your Ferrari. Right? Just name that thing, claim that thing. God's promised it would happen, so he has to do it. You know, he's under your control. You just name that thing you want, and you'll get it. But no, what you have to do with verses like this is understand them in the context of the teaching around it. So when Jesus is talking about spiritual fruitfulness, and he says, if you remain in me, remain connected to me, you can ask God for what you want, and he will give it to you. Then he says, it's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. So what does God want to do in you? What kind of prayers is God interested in answering and requests he's interested in hearing? That you would be fruitful. So with closeness with Jesus, we have this accessibility to God, the gardener, to say, hey God, I've got this area of deadness in my life. I've got this area of weakness. I've got this character flaw. I've got these challenges of unfruitfulness that I'm going through. And I really need your strength, your life, your power to come in and bring fruit to this situation. I'm just a branch. I can't bring fruit myself. right? So what we're doing here is we're getting into a position where God can work in us and through us, and he loves to hear prayers of his people who want to be fruitful. So when it comes to spiritual growth, we have this access to God. And it's not so much that we're not the ones producing the fruit, but what we're doing is we're positioning ourselves under God's blessing by staying close to Jesus. We're positioning ourselves kind of in the flow of God's grace and his provision as we remain close to Jesus. So as you flip forward in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul provides commentary, really, in Galatians 5. He's really talking about John 15, and he uses slightly different language. He says, instead of remain in Jesus, he says, walk by the Spirit. And he's bringing clarity because he's saying, you know, people might have questions like, how do you stay close to Jesus when Jesus is not physically present? Well, Paul says, well, the Spirit of Jesus is present. So if you walk by the Spirit, you're staying close to Jesus. And the result of both of those things is fruitfulness. So Galatians 5, 22 to 23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The natural result of closeness with Jesus is fruitfulness, just like the natural result of a branch connected to a healthy vine is fruitfulness. So if you want to grow in your capacity for love and joy and peace and forbearance, it's to be close to him. You won't find the answers to that desire in a self-help book or the next piece of technology or buying a new wardrobe or a new car. Those things feel good for a little while, but they fade. But the key to a fruitful life is closeness with Jesus. Now, it's easy for a preacher to come up and say, you know, walk with Jesus, remain with Jesus, and your life will be fruitful. Now go and do it. And then you go home and you go, well, what do I do? How do I remain in Jesus? How do I walk by the Spirit? Now, a lot of times when we are trying to bring change to our life, change to a habit or strengthen a weakness or something like that, we want our life to look different. We approach it by trying to change. You know what I mean? We try to change. So a lot of New Year's resolutions happen this way, and then they fail within a week, right? We've heard those stats. Because what people do is they say, you know what? I haven't exercised in 10 years, but my New Year's resolution is to get in shape, so I'm going to exercise every single day. And then after 3 days of pain, they give up, right? Because it's too much too fast. Or people who are, you know, not readers of the Bible. They're like, I have a goal. I'm gonna read the Bible. I'm gonna read through the whole Bible this month. And then they read every day for 2 days, and then they give up because they're trying. But change doesn't come from trying. Change comes through training. Think of it this way: if you decided tomorrow, you got somehow inspired by a friend or a commercial or whatever happened, you got inspired, and you're like, I want to run a marathon. And you've never run a day in your life. If you put on running shoes tomorrow and tried to run 42.2 kilometers, which is a marathon, how would it go? Well, you're trying. You'd maybe get 5 or 6 kilometers in, and then you would stop and die, right? Or maybe if Pastor Adrian rode his bike beside you and was praying for you the whole time, you know, prophesying over your life as you ran, you know, those kilometers. Maybe you'd get a couple more kilometers, and then you'd stop and you'd die, right? Because your body is not prepared for that kind of activity. So to train for a marathon, it's not about trying, it's about training. It's about saying, I'm going to run 2 kilometers, and next week I'm going to run 10 total kilometers, and slowly building up to the point over time where you become the kind of person who could run a marathon. And I think the same is true for our spiritual growth. The same is true for character development. The same is true for Christ-likeness. It's not about trying. It's about training over time. The reason Jesus and Paul use the metaphor of spiritual fruit is because they see change as a process that takes time. You know, I believe in the supernatural power of God to instantaneously change my life. And I know a lot of people in this room could share stories of a habit that God just kind of broke for you, or just a thing that he did that where you were struggling in this area and all of a sudden God did something and it changed. We can all share that, and I believe that. But sometimes, and take this gently, take this as a pastor who loves you, sometimes I think those of us who really emphasize the spirit, the supernatural power of God, sometimes we act like a spoiled kid with a rich daddy who's always asking daddy to get us out of trouble, right? And if he doesn't do it, we give up right away. Whereas I think our Father's normal MO is not to kind of be our sugar daddy who just does everything for us all the time, but what he does is he gives us the physical and spiritual resources we need and asks us to work with him and partner with him and give us every and use the things that he's blessed us with to start the process of change and transformation that he began in us. You know, you look at Dallas Willard. He has a great comment. He says, "Grace is not opposed to effort; it's opposed to earning." So we can't earn God's grace. We can't earn the fruitfulness that God provides. But God does desire us to make an effort, to participate in the process. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life." You've been given everything you need already. So verse 5 says, "Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love." So you've been given what you need. Now put some effort into developing what you have. In the book of Philippians, Paul tells us to work out our salvation. I love that language because, it's a training language. If you go to the gym to work out, it's not about, what you're doing is not creating brand new muscles. You're developing the muscles God already gave you. You're strengthening what's already in your body. So I believe what God has given us is he's already given us love, joy, peace, forbearance, gentleness, self-control, all the fruit of the Spirit. We need to work them out. We need to develop them. We need to make every effort for them to flourish and grow stronger in our lives with the resources he has given us. So what does it look like? How do we train these things? How do we train in godliness, train to be more Christ-like and more fruitful? Over the past 6 months or so, I've kind of been introduced to a new term, and it's only new to me because as I've studied this idea, I've found out that this is something that Christians have been talking about for at least 1,500 years. And what they did was they looked at this passage, particularly from John 15, and they developed this language and some concepts around it in order to do exactly what we're talking about today, to train in godliness, to position ourselves where God can bear fruit through us. And it's this term that's been around, like I said, for 1,500 years. Maybe I'm last to the party and you guys know this term, but the term is this, rule of life. Has anybody heard the term rule of life? We're all last to the party. That's great. This is something I've been thinking through a lot, and I want to kind of introduce it today, something I'm trying to implement more intentionally in my own life. And I think it went out of style because we don't like the idea of rules, right? We like the idea of freedom in Christ. We're under grace, not under the law. We love those slogans. But this is not rules of life. This is not legalism. It's a rule of life, and let me help explain to you what it means. The word rule comes from the Latin word regula, which is a word we get regulate or ruler, but that's not really getting at the idea here. The word regula can also refer to a trellis, which is a structure that a gardener puts in place to help guide the growth of a plant. When you walk by the vineyards here in the Okanagan, you can see the long lines of trellises, these wire trellises that kind of hold up the vines and help them grow in the right direction and give access to the gardener to come and prune and prepare and create maximum fruitfulness on the vine. And people often who have grapevines in their yards, they'll build a wooden trellis. And it'll often, I like the arched ones where the vine just kind of climbs over and around and it creates this kind of beautiful kind of structure in the garden as well. So the early Christians took this metaphor of Jesus of the vineyard and the vine and being connected to him. And they said, you know what, if we're going to remain connected to the vine, We need a structure that's going to help us grow in the right direction, to help us be properly kind of oriented toward God, and to guide our spiritual growth. We need a regula. We need a trellis for our whole life. So a rule of life is simply the structure we put in place, our rhythm, our schedule, our spiritual disciplines that orient our lives and center our lives around God, around His priorities, around His vision for our transformation, which, in other words, is how we walk in the Spirit and how we remain connected to Jesus. Pete Scazzaro, in his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, he says, a rule of life, very simply, is an intentional, conscious plan to keep God at the center of everything we do. It provides guidelines to help us continually remember God as the source of our lives. It includes our unique combination of spiritual practices that provide structure and direction for us to intentionally pay attention and remember God in everything we do. Jeremy Lineman talks about it like this. He says, a rule of life contains spiritual, relational, and vocational rhythms needed to sustain the life in Christ we've been called to. Now, here's the thing. All of us already have a rule of life. This isn't like you either have one or you don't. Your life is already structured. It's just whether or not you've been intentional about that structure up to this point. So if you came to my house and my yard, like our house is, it was built in the mid-70s, so it's pretty old, and one of the ways you can kind of see the age is just the really mature kind of foliage in our yard. Like, we have this massive walnut tree in our backyard, and it just covers our yard with walnuts every year, and it's a great chore for the children to pick up the walnuts. They fill big garbage bins every year, and there's just all this stuff. We're constantly pruning and kind of hacking things back to keep it under control. And sometimes we wonder, like, what the decision-making process was in some of the gardening decisions of the past, because somebody decided it would be a great idea to plant ivy in our yard. So in our front garden bed, and then in this side yard over here, we have ivy just going crazy, and we constantly have to hack it back. It's destroying our fences. It grows all over the place. It's a vine. But what it does is it just grows over whatever is around it. It grows up the tree, it grows through the garden bed, it grows up the fence and kind of goes into every nook and cranny it can find. And if you and I are branches on a vine, we are growing kind of like that ivy, but what structure are we growing around? Were we intentional about creating a proper structure and a proper trellis to grow so that our lives would look more like God's vision for our life? Or do we just have this ad hoc structure that's kind of been imposed on us through different experiences and influences in our life? And then as we grow, our life just doesn't look like God's vision, doesn't look like Jesus. The thing about being human, the thing about being a spiritual being, is that spiritual formation is always happening, whether you're aware of it or not. And the only question is, what is shaping you? And what are you being shaped to be? Over time, our beliefs, our habits, our relationship, and our environment are conspiring together to shape us. And have we been intentional about centering all of those things around God so that we are shaped into God's image or God's vision for our life? You are becoming, I am becoming, exactly the kind of person my trellis of beliefs, habits, relationship, and environment is designed to create. But did I, in partnership with God's Spirit, intentionally shape that structure so that God would be at the center and my life would look more like Jesus? Listen, God loves you just the way you are right now. Right now, He loves you infinitely, completely. There's no limitation to His love for you. But God loves you so much, He refuses to leave you the way you are. He has a vision for your life which will make you fruitful, which will transform you into fully human existence of fruitfulness and life and vitality and blessing. He has so much more than most of us realize. His vision for our life is massive and beautiful. He loves you right now, but He loves you too much to leave you the way you are. He wants to transform you to be more like Jesus. And when we shape our lives intentionally around his vision and his priorities, we begin to gain access again to his supernatural power to bring that amazing fruitfulness to our lives. Remember, Jesus said, "Remain in me," and you can ask God anything, and he'll do it for you. It's to his glory that you bear fruit. So this is a new season. You know, we're looking forward to, not in the sense of excited necessarily, but we're looking forward. The fall is coming, and things are changing, and families, your kids are going back to school, and that's all kinds of crazy stuff happening there. And maybe work schedules are going to kind of regulate a little bit around a new normal. Summer holidays are ending. As we move into a new season, it's a natural opportunity to think about our schedules, to think about a new set of habits, to think about our spiritual disciplines, to think about the environments we're going to be in, the relationships we're going to foster, because all of these things together are what shape us over time. And will we be intentional about structuring them around the vision God has for our lives? So we want to be a part of this. We want to do this together. And we as a team and as a church, we want to work together in this process. And one of the things we're doing, just to kind of kickstart this and get ourselves focused, is this Speak the Word kind of campaign, this initiative we've developed to read the Bible cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, together. And I hope that you'll participate in that. You'll come up here when it's your time. You'll read it out loud. There may be people kind of during the week who want to come in and just listen for a little bit. Some of it we're going to live stream so that people can see it as well. But we just want everyone to sign up for a 30-minute slot and just participate. I think back to the story of Nehemiah when God's people were going through a renewal, a new season in the nation of Israel, in the city of Jerusalem. They had rebuilt the walls, and Ezra the scribe got up in front of the whole assembly of people, and he read the entire law of God. And it was just this symbolic moment for the people stepping into a new season to say, you know what? As we step into this new season, it's all about the Word of God. It's all about God's promises. It's all about his purposes and his vision for who we were meant to be. And so they declared God's Word. They spoke God's Word. They said amen, and they allowed that to propel them forward. And so that's what this is about, and we want to do that together as a church and allow the Scriptures to do what they were meant to do, not just to inform us, but to transform us into what God has for us. Jesus says, "I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And as we close, maybe today there's someone who's just saying, you know, I've never really made that commitment to be connected to Jesus. That hasn't really been the identity of my life. That hasn't been my decision-making process. It hasn't been about me and Jesus. It's been all kinds of other things that have had the greatest influence on my life. Maybe today is the time to say, I'm going to connect with Jesus. I'm going to get close to him. I'm going to start to follow, to apprentice after Jesus and pursue God's vision for my life. I invite you to do that today as we pray. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much. You are so good to us. You love us so much, even as we are, God, but you love us too much to leave us as we are. God, you have a great vision for our lives. You sent Jesus into the world to show us what it meant to be human and what was possible for humanity. You have a grand vision of a kingdom of peace and goodness and love, Lord God, and you are bringing that to be as we trust in you and walk with you. So God, for each of our individual lives, Lord, all of us have junk and stuff that we need to deal with, Lord, and thank you that you love us even through it all. Thank you that you forgive us through it all because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. But Lord, we also know you want to bring transformation and renewal to us. And so we once again invite you to do that. Pray that you would reveal to us, Lord God, those things you want to bring change to. Lord, help us to just kind of create this structure to keep you at the center of all things and to focus our priorities so that we can stay connected to Jesus so that you can bear fruit through us, Lord, individually and as a church. And I pray today if there's anyone who says, you know what, I need to get into this. I need to be connected to Jesus. I pray today, Lord God, that you would bring transformation, you bring life, you bring forgiveness, you'd show your grace and help them begin that journey of following after him and being transformed to be like him. So we thank you, God, in Jesus' name, amen.